I can't begin to tell you how much I have profited in my soul in preparing this message. God, the Holy Spirit, has blessed this portion of Scripture to my heart in remarkable ways, in comfort and edification to my soul. And I pray that He will bless the message He's given me to your hearts for your comfort and edification as well. My text is perhaps, the most troubling text in the Bible for believing souls. Until just a few weeks ago, it had troubled me considerably for 47 years. It's now a passage full of comfort and encouragement, because I now understand what I was not able to understand for 47 years until God opened the text to me. If you're a believer, if you trust Christ, the message or the passage here, I'm certain, troubles you if you do not understand it clearly. And the reason why it troubles so many is because it is misunderstood, misrepresented, misinterpreted, and misused commonly by preachers who, even those preachers who mean well and who seek honestly and faithfully to serve the cause of our Redeemer and His people. Now, my subject is this: sin unto death, and sin not unto death. Sin unto death, and sin not unto death. John chapter 5, verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, and lest I fail to call your attention to it later, notice the words "which is" are in italics. If any man see his brother sin a sin, not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he should pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. Now, when we read here about the sin unto death and sin not unto death, if your experience is like mine, Satan immediately throws questions in your mind, causing you to hear his insinuations of damnation, causing us to immediately begin to ask ourselves, have I believed in vain? Have I committed the unpardonable sin? Have I blasphemed the Holy Ghost? Is my professed faith in Christ nothing more than the religious refuge of reprobate man? All these questions arise, and Satan's fiery darts pierce our hearts to the quick, only because of one thing. We fail to hear God's Word as it is given in its context right here. We fail to hear God's Word as it is given in its context right here. It is profitable sometimes to study the Scriptures by getting your concordance down and looking at places where the same word is used throughout the Scriptures. But not usually. Not usually. Not usually. In fact, I think, if I'm not mistaken, the poorest excuse for studying the Scriptures, the poorest way to find the meaning and understand what the Scripture teaches, is to do word studies. What this word means here, it must mean everywhere, so we'll follow it out and see how it's used everywhere. That just isn't the case. Words are used in their context and mean different things depending on how they're used in their context. If you want to understand the Scriptures, seek to see the context in which anything is taught and interpret it according to its context and in the context, the larger context, of all the Word of God. Don't allow the fiend of hell to turn the Word of God into a contradiction in your own mind. All right, now let's look at the context. Remember John's purpose in writing this little epistle. You remember what his purpose is? You remember? His purpose is to assure us. His purpose is to give us comfort. His purpose is to give every believing sinner, every sinner who trusts the Lord Jesus Christ, confident assurance of faith in Christ, confident assurance of salvation by Christ, confident assurance of everlasting, immutable acceptance with God. Now that's clearly John's purpose in these five chapters. 15 times, perhaps more than that, but I counted today, 15 times, 15 times, at least that many, John uses these two words, we know. We know. Not we suppose, not we think, not we hope, we know. We know. Let's look at some of them. I want you to see the context in which this is found. John's purpose, he writes, by the dictation of God the Holy Spirit, that we might know that we know Christ. Look in chapter 2, verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know Him. Verse 5. Hereby know we that we are in Him. Verse 20. Ye have an unction, an anointing from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Verse 21. Ye know all the truth. Verse 2 of chapter 3. We know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Verse 5. Ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. What great words of assurance. Chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we pass from death into life. We know. We know we pass from death into life because we love the brethren. Verse 19. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. Verse 24. We know that He abideth in us. Chapter 4, verse 13. Hereby we know that we dwell in Him and He in us because He's given us of His Spirit. Chapter 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Verse 19, we know that we are of God. Verse 20, we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now let me ask you, in the light of these things, in the light of this sure testimony, in the light of this repeated, constant testimony, John says if you believe on the Son of God, you know you have eternal life. You know you have an unction from God. You know that you know all things. Why do we so quickly hear the accusations and the slanders and the doubting questions the fiend of hell raises in our minds when we read the book of God? It's unbelievable. It's amazing to me. With regard to myself and with regard to folks to whom I preach, you preach the Word of God, and sometimes I get done preaching, I think, what comfort, what consolation, what peace, what joy this ministers to God's people. Somebody meets you at the door and says, well, Brother Dodd, I wonder if maybe I've committed the sin against the Holy Ghost. And you folks can't see the sun for the clouds. They refuse to look at the sun, insisting on looking at the clouds. I want us to understand what God teaches us in this passage. Now, here in this context, the more immediate context, not only is John giving us assurance, the reason for the epistle is to give us assurance, comfort, confidence before God as believers. Here in this passage, immediately he's giving us a word of instruction to assure us of our certain success at the throne of grace when we pray. He's telling us, be assured of this. You know that when you pray, you have what you seek from God. Be assured of this. You cannot fail at your Father's throne. Be assured of this. Every child of God prevails with God in prayer. Let's see if that's what it says. Verse 13. These things have I written unto you. Chapter 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, I'm not talking to just anybody. I'm not talking to all of you. I'm talking to all of you who believe on the name of the Son of God. Everybody who trusts the Lord Jesus. That you may know that you have eternal life. That you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Verse 14. And this is the confidence we have of Him. This is the confidence God's given us in His Son. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Now, Bob, that's the context. Here's the next word. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, see his brother sin a sin not unto death, he shall ask, and God shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that you shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Now, before I show you clearly what the passage is teaching, let me state emphatically what you ought to know John is not teaching here, that men sometimes assume he is teaching. John is not here saying that a brother in Christ, a believer, might sin a sin unto death and be reprobate at last. People take passages, talk about folks falling away and the dog returning to his own vomit and such as that. So there you have evidence that man may be a true believer and wind up in hell after all. Please. Please. Don't even entertain such a foolish notion. Don't entertain such a foolish notion. If salvation depended on you, you'd go to hell. That today, tomorrow, or yesterday. Salvation doesn't depend on you and me. It doesn't depend on us holding on and holding out. Yes, God's people do hold on. Yes, the righteous shall hold on his way. Yes, God's people do persevere in faith. But our perseverance doesn't depend on us. It depends on God. He preserves us in grace, and therefore we persevere in grace, and not one sheep of Christ shall ever fall away. That's not going to happen. This is God's work, and God did it forever. Second, John is not here suggesting that God sometimes has to kill his people because they just won't behave. Now, I've heard this all my life, and it's never set well with me. It's never set well with me because it runs contradictory to everything else taught in Scripture. Somebody said, well, old Bob Puncher, he got out of sorts, and God chastened him. And God chastened him. God took his babies. God took his wife. God took his health. He still wouldn't hear God, so the Lord just killed him and took him to glory. Somehow, the idea that God killing a fella to punish him for sin takes him to glory, and that's punishment, just doesn't sit well. That just doesn't sit well. Since when is it punishment to be absent from the body and present with the Lord? God doesn't punish us for our sins. He punished our sins in His Son, our substitute. He does chasten His own in love for their, to correct them. And if God's determined to correct you by the Espirit, He'll get the job done. He will correct you. He will correct you. He doesn't just administer the rod. He makes the rod effectual. No, God doesn't just kill a fellow, take him to glory. Now, I'll talk about those other passages that you may think have relation to that some other time. But be assured of this, that's totally contrary to everything written in the book. And you can just bed sure bake on this. Any doctrine, any teaching, anything somebody suggests is taught in this book. Mark, just throw it at the whole Word of God. And if the Word of God absorbs it, it's so. And if it bounces back in your face, it ain't. The whole Word of God teaches contrary to that. And certainly John is not teaching us here that which the papists have tried to, and have made a fortune on for 2,000 years nearly, that there are some mortal sins and some venial sins. Some sins that will wind you up in hell, and some sins that can be pardoned. Some sins that are forgivable and some sins that are not forgivable. I'll talk to you in a little bit about that blasphemy against the Holy Ghost which shall not be forgiven a man. But let's move on for a little bit. And let me show you clearly what John says here. Five statements, and I'll wrap this up. Just listen to me for just a few minutes. Number one. When a brother sins, pray for him and save his life. When a brother sins, pray for him and save his life. Look at verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin, not unto death, he shall ask. The word is beg. It's a different word that's translated pray later. He shall beg, he shall beseech, he shall earnestly entreat. And he, that is God, shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. God shall give to the man who prays for his brother life for them that sin not unto death. Now, nowhere else in the entire Word of God will you find these three words used together. Sin a sin. If you see your brother, quite literally, John's saying, sinning a sin. Even more literally, sinning sin. If you see your brother sinning sin, what are you to do? Well, if I see my brother sinning a sin, John's words are suggesting here an eyewitness record. He doesn't say if you hear that your brother sinned a sin. He doesn't say if somebody reported that your brother sinned a sin. If you see your brother sin a sin and a death, what do you do? What do you do? Well, we've got to tell somebody about it. That's not what love does, is it? That's not what love does. This lady sitting here, I promise you she knows me better than any of you do. And she knows a good bit about me that you wouldn't want to know. Some of you might want to know, but she knows a good bit about me I sure wouldn't want you to know. And we've been married now for 45 years almost. I'll tell you something I'll guarantee it. You've never heard her say one bad thing about this man. About this one. You've never heard her offer a complaint about this man. Never heard her point out any fault in this man. When she talks to you about me, you'd think, man, everybody in the world ought to love him. When she talks to you about me, you'd think, why, he's the finest fellow ever walked on two legs. You'd think, this man's remarkable. How come? I'll tell you a little secret. She loves him. And you know what love does, Larry? It covers all sin. That's what the book of Proverbs says, isn't it? Love covers all sin. Just covers it up. Pretends it doesn't exist. Love covers it up. Religion exposes it. Reprobate, ungodly, hypocrites talk about it. Love covers it. Covers it. Refuses to talk about it. Won't say a word about it. Won't say a word about it. So next time you hear somebody want to talk to you about somebody else's sin, tell them to shut up and cover it up. I'm as serious as I can be. Did you hear what Jonathan did? Shut up. I don't want to know about it. I don't want to know about it. I don't need to know about it. Won't do him any good, you any good, or me any good for me to know about it. Cover it up and pray for him. Turn back to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Let me show you. Hatred stirreth up strife, the wise man says, but love covereth all sins. He that covereth the transgression seeketh love. He that repeateth the matter, the only reason he does it is to separate friends. That's the only reason he does it. If he that repeats the matter, there's only one reason he repeats it, to separate friends. Proverbs 17, verse 9. Don't talk to others about it. Talk to God about it. If you pray for your sitting brother, you become the instrument by which God graciously preserves his life and restores his soul. Galatians 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. What does that mean? Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Love your brother. Cover his sin. Just like Shem and Japheth went backwards into the tent with a blanket and covered their father's nakedness, refused to look on it, and refused to talk about it. How come? Because they loved their father. Only the wicked who wish to separate friends gossip and slander and talk about the faults and evils of others. Pray for your brother, and you become an instrument of good to his soul, preserving his life and restoring his soul. All right, back in our text. Here's the second thing. When a brother sins, he has not sinned unto death. When God's children sin a sin, it is not unto death. Sinning a sin, no matter what it is, no matter how often it is committed, no matter how grievous it is, no matter how much trouble it causes, no matter how grievous a matter of turmoil it stirs, no matter how much havoc it wreaks, if a brother sin a sin, it is not unto death. The Savior said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. They shall not depart from me, the Lord God says in his covenant. Now I want to be as crystal clear as I can possibly be. Mark Henson, if you believe on the Son of God, if you're washed in his blood and robed in his righteousness, you cannot sin away his grace. Well, aren't you afraid to say that? No, I'm not afraid to say that. Aren't you afraid of what people do there? Why, you telling me there's a license to sin? Is that what you heard? I don't think so. The only fellow who heard that is one who wants a license to sin. That's exactly right. Well, you say a man can just do anything he wants to? I'm saying there's nothing you can do to destroy or even harm God's grace and his love for you. It can't be done. It can't. The purpose of God cannot be nullified. The promise of God cannot fall to the ground. The blood of Jesus Christ cannot miscarry. The seal of God's Spirit cannot be broken. And this grace that was heaped upon us one time with finality before the world began, God will not take from us, no matter what happens in time. That which is done and experienced in time will in no way alter our everlasting salvation given us in Christ before the world began. Number 3. Having said that, Hear this. God the Holy Spirit tells us here in verse 16, but there is a sin unto death. This is the part of the text that's troubled me for so long, but not anymore. What's John talking about? There is a sin unto death. Notice he says a sin, singular, not sins, plural. John's here talking about one specific sin. But the language is even more specific in the Greek text. And I'm always hesitant to refer to the Greek text. But I think this is important. In the Greek, there is no indefinite article. The little one-letter word, a, or an. It's not in the Greek. Anytime that you find that in the New Testament or in the Old, it's been added by the translators. Because that's the only way to express it and run smoothly in English. There is no indefinite article. So this is how the text literally reads. There is sin unto death. Still singular. The sin he's talking about is the sin and fall of our entire race in our father Adam. In Adam, we sinned. And in Adam, we died. In Adam, we died spiritually, because Adam's transgression and fall is that which we participated in, and all the race died in him. In Adam, we died and we shall die physically, every human being. For the reprobate, death in Adam goes beyond that. For the reprobate, death in Adam was a sin unto everlasting death, eternal damnation, and separation from God in hell. That simply means this. For the reprobate, there is no escape from Adam's fall. For the reprobate, there is no recovery from Adam's ruin. Esau shall never become Jacob. The seed of the serpent shall never be translated into the seed of the woman. Goats shall never become sheep. The reprobate shall never become elect. Now, none of us know who the reprobate are until God makes his elect known in the saving operations of his grace. But that said, I do know this. Cain and Ham and Esau and all the other sons of Adam outside the election of grace, whose names were not written in the book of life of the Lamb before the foundation of the world, only exist because they carry the seed of the woman who shall be the seed of Jesus Christ who shall serve him. They only exist in this world for the benefit of God's elect. The only reason the reprobate exists is for the benefit of God's elect. There's no other purpose. There's no other purpose. Our Lord Jesus says concerning them, you're not going to be sheep. He didn't come here seeking the salvation of all men. And we don't seek the salvation of all men. He came seeking the salvation of his sheep. He came to give his life for the sheep. He laid down his life for the sheep. He sends his spirit after the sheep. And to many, he never sends his words. As well, God gives everybody an opportunity to be saved. Go ask those folks to whom God said, or concerning whom God said to the Apostle Paul, no, you can't go preach to them. Go ask those folks. Our Lord said that, woe unto thee, Chorazin, if the things that are done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented long ago. Woe to you! I withheld from them the very means by which you ought to believe. No, no. He never intended the salvation of all men. They exist only for the preservation of God's elect until the time of their calling. The Savior puts it this way. As he spoke to the Pharisees who persisted in their willful unbelief and rejection of all light, he said, ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep. Now, you can do with that what you want to. That's what he said. Sinning. What is this? Sinning a sin. Sinning a sin unto death. They continue in willful unbelief. blaspheming God the Holy Spirit, stopping their ears to the voice of God, blinding their own eyes with willful darkness, sinning a sin unto death, they keep upon themselves, or they heap upon themselves, wrath against the day of wrath. Because they will not hear God. They will not hear God. Ralph Barnard used to make a statement that I thought strange when I was a young man. He said, if a man walk in the light God gives him, God will give him more light. The sad fact is, nobody will. The heathen, without the gospel, do not have saving light and revelation. But Don, they do have light. They do have light God gives them by creation. They know that God's eternal power in Godhead. They have the light God gives them in conscience. They understand that God's righteous and just and demands righteousness and justice. But they do not walk in the light that God's given them. Rather, they blind themselves to that light and refuse to hear that light and walk after the lust of their own hearts. Men and women by nature, God speaks. Oh, how God speaks in creation, in providence. Judgment falls, tornadoes, tsunamis, earthquakes, floods, hurricanes, sickness, pestilence, disease, famine. God speaks and warns of wrath to come, and men refuse to hear. They refuse to hear. They will not hear. They harden their hearts. They will not hear. God speaks by the gospel, and men stick their fingers in their ears and refuse to hear. And God says, I've stretched out my hand. I call, and you refuse. You would none of my reproof. So when this is done, you will eat the fruit of your own ways, continually blaspheming the Holy Ghost, saying no to the revelation of God. You refuse to believe, and hell shall be your portion rightly. Now concerning this sin unto death, God the Holy Spirit says, don't pray for it. Look at our text again. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. What's that talking about? I think I can have you verify from your experience what it's talking about. Well, Hart, how often have you, these many years in the experience of God's grace, tried to pray for somebody and you just couldn't pray for them? You try to pray for God to be merciful to them. You repeat the words. You make out your prayer list and you read off the names. You say, Lord, I pray for Don Fortner, Don Ranieri, and Larry Brown. But it's just so many words. Just can't pray for them. Just can't pray for them. Try, but you can't. And if you utter their name before God, God says, I won't hear you. I won't hear you. I would not that you should pray for it. Let's look at some scripture. Turn back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 7. Israel was a nation reprobate and cast off by God's decree before the world was. They must be cast off in time so that the gospel might go to you and I in the Gentile world in the four corners of the earth. They must reject the gospel. They must crucify God's Son. They must shut their eyes to the revelation of God given them for 2,000 years, given to them alone. They are a reprobate nation, and they must be cast off. And yet they must be cast off because they deserve it. Because they will not believe. Because they will not trust the Son of God. Because they will not hear the Word of God. So that their being cast off is altogether a matter of justice, and it's their fault. Now, about those people, do you know how God spoke to His prophet? He said, Jeremiah, don't pray for them. Don't pray for them. I'm sending these folks to Babylon. Don't you pray for them. If you do pray for them, I'm not going to hear you. They're going to Babylon. Look what it says, verse 16, chapter 7. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. Chapter 11, verse 14, says the same thing again. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them. For I will not hear thee in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. Chapter 14, verse 11. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. Three times he says this. Three times he said, Jeremiah, don't pray for this people. I won't hear you. I will not do them good. I will not be merciful to them. But there's another one besides Jeremiah who refused to pray for the reprobate, them that sin a sin unto death. Turn to John chapter 17. John 17. Verse 9. This is our Savior's great high priestly prayer. He's praying for God's elect. He's praying for His people, those given to Him by His Father before the world began, given to Him by His Father out of the world. Praying for their salvation, their comfort, their preservation in the midst of great difficulty. And then in verse 9, He seems to make what appears to be a strange declaration. Then He says, I pray for them. Them. Those you gave me. I pray not for the world. I'm not praying for those who sin a sin unto death. I'm not praying for those in the world outside the election of grace. I'm not praying for any except my Israel, my church, my elect. But for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. All right, here's the fourth thing. All unrighteousness is sin and deserves eternal death in hell. Verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Sin would have destroyed all of us in the Adam fall. Adam's sin and our sin with him and in him would have plunged us all headlong into hell forever, except for one thing. Christ the Lord. Who maketh thee to differ? Christ does. What is it that prevents us from everlasting ruin because of Adam's transgression and our transgression in Him and resulting from Him? Christ's intervention on our behalf before the world began. Christ's covenant engagements on our behalf before the world began. Our union with Christ from everlasting. Our election in Christ from eternity. Our redemption by the precious blood of Christ in time. Our salvation, regeneration, and gift of faith in Christ Jesus in time, in the sweet exercise of His grace. But all this is the work of God's grace and God's grace alone. Our sin deserves hell like anybody's sin does. All unrighteousness is sin, but Christ stepped in. And He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. All right, now, here's the fifth thing. Verse 17. There is a sin not unto death. What? There is a sin not unto death. Again, notice John, by divine inspiration, uses the word singularly. A sin. Just one sin. There's just one sin, not unto death. Just one. Just one sin, not unto death. And that's the sin of God's elect in Adam. Our sin in our father Adam, not unto death. Oh, but Brother Don, we died spiritually. Yes, we did. Yes, we did. But we died, we're going to die physically. Yes, we shall. But God's elect shall not die. Not going to happen. Not going to. What did our Savior say? I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth on me shall never die. How come? We have life in Christ and with Christ from eternity. And nothing in time is going to harm that. Well, what happened when we sinned and fell in our father Adam? I like the way I told you Sunday, Brother B.B. Caldwell put it. I had never heard this before. Brother Carol pulled up and said, Brother Caldwell, you say, we fell up. We fell up! What's he mean? We benefit by the fall. Not harmed by it. God's elect, in the end, when God's finished with everything, will suffer no loss, no injury, no harm of any kind by the fall, but only gain and profit and benefit. The reprobate, like the fallen angels who kept not their first estate, sinned unto death, and there's no recovery for them. But God's elect sinned not unto death, but rather for the glory of God. Oh, I'm going to catch some flack for that. I knew it before I said it. That's all right. I wrote it out to say it just on purpose. Brother Fortner said, God's going to be glorified by our sin. No, Brother Fortner didn't say that. God the Holy Spirit said that in Revelation chapter 4 and in Revelation chapter 5 and in Psalm 76. God's going to be glorified by everything. We could never have known God in the revelation of His grace and glory, in the redemption of our souls by Jesus Christ, had there been no fall. But what a blessed fall. What a blessed fall. We could never have known redemption. We could never have known forgiveness. Oh, sweet knowledge. The sweetest knowledge on the earth. The sweetest knowledge in heaven is the knowledge of sin forgiven by the love of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And there is the knowledge of God's glory. And when God gets done, He's going to make it manifest that we've suffered nothing. Look at Revelation chapter 21. I'll wrap this up. Blessed and holy, John says, is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power. All right, Revelation 21. Look at this. It's all done now. It's all done now. The beast and the false prophet cast into hell. All the reprobate cast into hell. All the fallen angels cast into hell. Every soul, sinner, chosen of God, redeemed by the blood of Christ, gathered with Christ into glory, into perfection of heavenly bliss. Revelation 21:1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Let's see if we can put it another way. The first heaven and first earth are gone because they don't make any difference. The first heaven and first earth are gone because they don't matter. They've passed away. And there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven say, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them, and shall be their God. Now watch this. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. All tears. That means when God gets done, Sally Potts of those eyes will never burn again. You understand that? For anything. There'll be no regrets of any kind. No sorrow of any kind. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Read on. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. How come? How could there be no death, no sorrow, no pain, no crying? How can that be? For the former things are passed away. The former things are passed away. Satan, where is he? He's cast into hell. And the Lord Jesus triumphs over him. And we triumph over him. And he gains nothing. He gains nothing. And we lose nothing. And Christ loses nothing. And the triune God loses nothing. Yes, bless God, there is a sin not unto death. You pray for it. Beg God. Beg God for it. That is for those who sin not unto death. And God shall give them life. There is a sin not unto death. Oh, may God be pleased to have mercy upon you who know him not, and snatch you from the jaws of death according to his own everlasting purpose of grace in Christ Jesus. Amen.